I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Summit Church, and we are in the Gospel of John, chapters 15. We're going to get from verse 12 to verse 26, and we're going to be talking about to love in a world of hate. To love in a world of hate. So last week we began a lesson on how our church is to be a family of friends. And what does it mean to be a family of friends? It means that we are to meet the needs of those around us, both in the church and in the community. Imagine that. What did I spend the first 15 minutes talking about of the class? Meeting the needs of the people in the community of the church, right? And one of the most important things that a person needs is a feeling of belonging. A feeling of belonging. Belonging to a family of friends who cares for them, right? I mean, that's what everybody wants to have. And a church that loves Jesus Christ is to be just such a family. A family of friends who cares about the people in the church as well as in the community that are around us. So the question is, are we here at Summit Church a family of friends? What do you guys think? Are we here at Summit Church a family of friends? Yes? Okay. So if we are to reach out to others and invite them into our family, then we must first be that family of friends. We must truly be a family of friends, or people aren't going to want to come because we're trying to meet that need, right? And so the next question is, if we are a family of friends, are you individually a part of this family of friends? Have you made yourself a part of this family of friends? Notice that I'm not asking if you are saved. I'm not even asking if you're registered on the books of the membership of this church. Because you don't become a member of the family of friends just by being saved or being listed on the membership roll. That's not what it takes. You can be saved and not be a part of the family of friends. For the answer to be yes, then you must be a true friend, not just an acquaintance, but a true friend to someone just as Jesus is to you. Now, we get into the nitty-gritty, don't we? Yeah, all right. Sadly, for many of the people in our church, the answer to that question is no, they're not a part of the family of friends. They are a congregation of spectators. They are a congregation of spectators. Now, this is not just true of our church. This is true of churches everywhere, all right? I mean, the vast majority of our churches have a congregation of spectators. Their members come on Sunday, and their preachers and teachers and workers and their musicians, they all present a wonderful program, right? Each Sunday, their members come, and they enjoy that service that is put on, and then they go home. And then what do? They wait for the next service. And then they come, and they enjoy that service, right? And they enjoy that, and what do? They go home. And then week after week, it's the same. Now, instead of a family of friends, what they are is a family of acquaintances. A family of acquaintances. They don't become a part of the family. And again, I told you guys last week, I'm preaching to me as much as I am to anybody here. So, you know, that's just, you know, part of my nature as well. But we see the blessings but we fail, or these congregation of spectators fail to remember the real purpose of a church, which is to be a hospital for souls. It's not some place to come be entertained and have social, and that's fine. You can do that. It's great to have that, but that's not the purpose of our church. The purpose of our church is to meet the spiritual needs of everybody in the church and around our community as well, to reach out to those people in our community. We need to be winning people for Jesus Christ. That's just bottom line. So this congregation of spectators forget that there are so many people in our church and our community who need Jesus. Because they just come, they attend the church, they enjoy the service, they enjoy the social, they enjoy the food out there in the commons area, and then they're done, right? That's all their churching activity. Maybe they come back on Wednesday night, but they're done with everything for the rest of the week. But there are so many people who are hurting, so many who don't enjoy the blessings, the friendships, the warmth, the love that those of us who are a part of the family enjoy, that we enjoy. And so we need to ask ourselves, how can we change this in our church? And I promise you, I didn't know about this survey when I started asking this. The Holy Spirit must have been just working with me as I was preparing this lesson, because I'm asking a question that the survey is trying to get to, right? How can we change this in our church? And how can we reach out to this community? And then we need to ask, how can I change this in myself? Because if you don't change it in yourself, it's not going to change in the church. Okay? Let's read John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, which are the verses I focused on last week. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. They're walking towards Gethsemane. They've already, the Last Supper and the upper room is all done. And in hours, Jesus is going to be crucified, but they're on the way. They're walking towards Gethsemane, and they're walking towards Judas betraying Jesus and the arrest and the trials and all of the events that are getting ready to take place. All of this is within minutes. This is Jesus spending the last few minutes he has walking with his disciples towards all of these events that are coming. And he looks at them and he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." So the message that Jesus has for us in these verses is that whether you're young or old, a longtime member of our church, or a brand new member, it is our responsibility, it is our duty, our privilege to obey the Lord Jesus Christ when he commanded us to love one another and to share his friendship with others. Now, I said last week that there are three things that I want you to notice in these words of our Lord. Those three things that we need to understand about being a family of friends. That's what these three things are. They're about what it takes to be a family of friends. And they are what the characteristics of friendship are, the cultivation of friendship. So we want to describe what friendship is, the characteristics of friendship. Then how do we go about cultivating that friendship? And the cost of friendship. Now, I covered the first two last week, and it took us a good 45 minutes to cover those two, so I'm not going to get to all those, but I am going to summarize them, and then I'll get to the third one, and then we'll get to another section of verses here, hopefully. Now that I've spent so much time in the first part of class, we may not get to that last section, but we'll see where we get. All right, so the first point that I want you to notice, and I'm summarizing this from last week, are the characteristics of friendship. What is true friendship, and what does it do? Now, there are three characteristics of a true friend, and those three things are a friend sharpens, a friend sticks, and a friend stabs. Now, I said last week, you know, hey, Keith, that doesn't sound like too good of a friend, right? If he's sticking and stabbing on you, it doesn't sound like he's too good of a friend. Well, hang with me here, all right, because it is what a friend does. A friend sharpens. So a friend will put a keen edge on your life, and most importantly, they will bring you closer to God. They will make you a sharper person in your relationship with God. You see, there's just something about true friendship that enables and enriches all of us when we share that friendship, right? A good friend enables and sharpens and brings you closer to God. That's a characteristic of a true friend. Conversely, a false friend, a untrue friend, a wrong friend will blunt your life. They will dull your relationship with Almighty God. What's the difference between a true friend and a false friend? Do they encourage you to be closer to God or not? Or do they encourage you to do things that will take you away from God? That's the difference between a true friend and a false friend, all right? So a friend sticks. You got a friend sharpens and a friend sticks. Now, it is a true friend who will stay with you. Now, when I say stick, I'm not talking about sticking you with something. We're going to get to stabbing here in a second, all right? Sticking means stick like glue, right? It is a true friend who will stay with you. All of us have acquaintances. All of us have a lot of people who, that we say are our friend, but they're really just acquaintances in our life. But they're not really friends. Somebody once said a friend is somebody who walks in when the world walks out. A true friend is somebody who walks in when the world walks out. Make a big mistake in your life, mess things up really bad, and then see how many of your friends stick with you, okay? Those are the true friends that come in when you have really messed up. That's what a friend is. That's the kind of friend that Jesus is. And Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a true friend. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that's a friend sticks. He sticks with you. A friend stabs. So Jesus loves us enough to convict us when we do wrong. Jesus loves us enough to confront us when we do wrong. Now, a friend will sometimes stab you with the arrow of conviction lovingly, but they love you too much not to speak to you face to face to help you out. A friend is someone who will put their hand on your shoulder and say, listen, here's something that I think you need to know. Now, maybe you're not going to like hearing what this person has to say. Nobody likes to be stuck, all right? Nobody likes to be told that what they're doing may not be the right thing. Nobody likes to be stabbed, but we need to hear it. We need to challenge one another in a loving fashion, right? We need to do it kindly, but we need to do it. So the first point about being a family of friends that we need to understand is the characteristics of friendship, all right? So the next point is we need to cultivate people for Christ. Cultivate them for their sake and for your sake as well. You know, cultivate a friend for your sake as well as their sake, okay? So real friendships are built. There are no rush orders on creating a friend. A friendship is not like a mushroom. It's more like an oak tree. If you want to be a true friend, and if you want to have friends, then here are five basic things that your friend is going to need from you. You're going to have to do these things to help build a relationship or to cultivate a friend. Number one, people want to be accepted, right? People want to be accepted. People need to know that they are accepted. They need to hear us say to them, look, hey, I accept you just like you are. You don't have to change in order for me to accept you. Now, notice it's not about accepting what they do, because there are lots of people that you might make your friend that do things that you might not want to accept. But what's the reason for you making them your friend, right? You're trying to win them for Christ. And so it's not about accepting what they do. It is about accepting that person and as a friend, all right? People want to be accepted. And so not only do they want to be accepted, they want to be acknowledged. So how do you acknowledge someone? Do you say things like, hey, I acknowledge you? Well, you can, but it might be a little bit more effective and more meaningful then if you actually listen to them when they talk to you. If you listen to them because they are important to you, and you acknowledge that importance by listening to them. I said last week that husbands, you need to listen to your wife. Yeah. Keith Martin needs to listen to his wife, Janice. Yeah, he really does. That's just one of those things. I've been accused of having selective hearing on many occasions, but that's not true. I got a doctor's note, saying that I can't hear my wife's voice. But I still need to listen to my wife. That's why I went and got a hearing aid, so I can hear my wife, right? Okay? So now I don't have any excuses. So I got to be able to listen to my wife. So when you listen, if you want to be a friend, then you got to listen to them. And you got to look them right in the eye. We were at dinner the other night at a restaurant eating lunch or whatever, and I was just looking intently in Janice's eyes while she was speaking. And it made her nervous. She said, "What are you looking at me like that for?" I said, "Because that's what I taught last week. I taught about looking you in the eye and listening to you." All right? She got uncomfortable with me listening to her so much, okay? So anyway, you look them in the eye, and if you're talking to a person, give them your full attention. You know, listen to every word that they say. You know, make them feel like you really care about what they're saying. Now, you acknowledge their presence by making them feel important, all right? And number three, people want to be appreciated. You know, William James, a psychologist, said the deepest principle in human nature is the craving to be appreciated. The craving to be appreciated. Everybody likes to be appreciated for who they are. If you want to be a friend, show that person how much you appreciate them. Right? I just appreciate. I appreciate Faye as my friend. I appreciate the wisdom and the love that she shares with me all the time. You know, I appreciate every one of you guys as well. Coming to this class, listening to an old country boy from the sticks of Oklahoma. You know, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit speaking from through me, nobody would want to listen to what I had to say, okay? But I understand that. I appreciate all of that. But a friend, if you want to be a friend, you have to show them how much you appreciate them. And then number four, people want to be affirmed. Now, the word affirmed means to be encouraged. We all need to be encouraged. We all need to be affirmed. Your children need to be affirmed. One of the most important jobs that I believe that a parent has is to build within that child a feeling of self-worth, a positive feeling of self-worth. They need to be encouraged. They need to be affirmed that they are someone who you love, who you care about, and that they are worth and important in this world. They need to know that because you encourage them, you affirm them. The same thing applies to your real friends. The Bible tells us to edify those around us. Now, the word edify means to build them up. If you want to be a friend, then learn how to affirm people. Learn how to build up their feeling of self-worth. Because many of the friends that you're going to have got a low self-esteem because they've been fighting in the world. They've been buffeted by the world. They don't have a positive self-worth. What you have to do to be their friend is to change that into a feeling of self-worth that Jesus Christ loves them. And because Jesus Christ loves them, they're worth something. They are worth something in this world, okay? And people want to be assured. So number five is people want to be assured. They want understanding. They want empathy. Find a way to let them know that you understand what they are up against, right? Now, I had a young lady in my office at work the other day, and she had just lost her dog. I had to put it down, and she was all broken up about it and so forth. Well, you know, I could empathize with her. I'm a whole lot more empathetic than I used to be when I was younger. Let me tell you, I wasn't very empathetic at all. But I, you know, having lost my parents, I'm an orphan now. My parents are all up in heaven, right? And so having lost my parents, I can be a whole lot more empathetic about losing somebody close. I can talk to them with a sincere feeling that I understand what they're up against. That's what people want to be assured about, is that you understand what it is that they are going through. Now, all of these things are really just a way of saying, do to others what you'd have others do to you. Do to others what you'd want to have others do to you. The golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. People want to be appreciated. They want to be acknowledged. They want to be appreciated. They want to be affirmed. And they want to be assured. But in order to do these things, if you really want to build a friend, in order to do this and be effective at doing it, then you must stop thinking about yourself so much and begin to think about other people in these ways, to be doing these things for other people. If you do this, then you're going to find out that you have become a friend to someone. And you know what? That means you're going to have a friend. If you've become a friend to someone, then you're going to have a true friend. Now, the third thing that we need to, I finally got through the summarization of the last lesson, and we're 30 minutes into the class here, so I'll now get to the real part of the lesson here, okay? So the third thing that we need to do in order to become a family of friends is to think not only about the characteristics of friendship and the cultivation of friendship, but think about the cost of friendship. Friends are costly. To be a true friend costs something. It does. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." It costs to love. Don't try to have too many friends. Why? Because you'll bankrupt yourself. It costs to have friends, and if you try to have too many friends, it'll bankrupt you. Not bankrupt you financially, but bankrupt you your time, bankrupt your emotions, bankrupt your ability to be a friend to a bunch of people. C.S. Lewis wrote this about friendship. He said, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one. Wrap it up carefully with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it safe in a casket of your own selfishness. And there it will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable." If you don't share your heart, it can't be broken. If you share your heart, it's going to cost you, because they're going to break your heart. All right? So how does it cost us? Well, friendship costs time. But all of us want friends. So when we ask for time on a true friend's calendar, they don't consult their calendar at all. They just simply say, "Yep, I'm available." You know, friends cost prayer. If you have a friend, you're going to be praying for them, right? They cost energy. It takes energy to have a friend. They cost disappointment. But it is worth it to us and to them to share your heart, to spend the energy, to spend the time with them. Sometimes you're going to have to make a visit. You're going to have to make a phone call. You're going to have to give a gift. But there is a cost to friendship. Jesus tells us that we are to be a family of friends. He commands it. But it's important to know that Jesus is the friend of all friends. If you are saved, then Jesus is your best friend of all friends. Jesus is my friend. He is the one who has set me free to love and to be loved. You know what? I shudder to think what my life, the life of this man in front of you called Keith Martin, would be without the friendship of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to say that I've said this multiple times in the class, but I'm going to say it again just because I love saying it. I love Jesus Christ. I really, really love Jesus Christ. He is a friend to me as real as any man and more real than any man on this earth. A very warm and wonderful friend to me. Now, if Jesus is not real to you, remember it is obedience to Jesus that seals that friendship. Friendship is a two-way road. Look in verse 14 of our focus verses here. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So if you are willing to be obedient to the commandments of our Lord, then you're going to find a wonderful intimacy grows out of this friendship that you have with Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." You know, all of us can't be friends to every person. I can't be a friend to every person in this room. As a matter of fact, the Bible says a man of many friends will come to ruin. But Jesus is not a friend of all of us. Jesus is not a friend of all of us, but he is a friend of each of us. He is a friend of each of us. You understand what I'm saying? Do you know that Jesus is my personal friend? I have all there is that Jesus has to offer just for me. I have everything that Jesus is just for me. And yet, you have all that there is of Jesus just for you as well. Now, only God can do that. Only deity can do that. He loves us all, but He loves us each. He loves us individually. He cares for us. The God who runs the universe in and through Jesus Christ is your own personal friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful song? What a friend we have in Jesus. Now, I can say that in this class because there's old enough people in here to know that song exists. If I had a class of a bunch of young people, they wouldn't even know that class that song anymore, right? So, what a friend we have in Jesus. So I kind of like having all the old people around, amen, yeah. So, there are a lot of people out there who have never met our friend Jesus. And He tells us, you are my friends if you do what I command you, that you love one another as I have loved you. If we are to do this, if we are to do what Jesus has just commanded us to do, then we need to be saying to God, oh God, help me to find someone that I can love and cultivate for Jesus. And help us to make our church a family of friends, a true family of friends. Now, when people come to our church, do you know what they should be impressed with? You know what they are? I'm here to tell you, that meet and greet time, that congregation where you walk around and shake your hands, if you do it, there's multiple surveys out there that says that people will tell you that it's for a new person in a church, for many of them, that is the most intimidating portion of the service. We have all the best intents of being welcoming and so forth of that church, but it scares people half to death sometimes. Now, not everybody. A lot of people meeting and greeting, but there are a lot of people out there who don't like to have people coming up to them like that, okay? So there are a lot of surveys out there that say that. So what should people be impressed with? They should be impressed with the way we love one another, the bigness of our love, and the warmth of our spirit. They should think of Summit Church as a family of friends. We have the best friend that a person could have, and we should be sharing that person, that friend, with them. Amen? But, and I only got about 5 minutes here, so I'm only going to get a few minutes into this next section of verses, and that's okay. But there's another side of the world. Yeah, there's another side of the love. The world's not just all love, is it? There are people who deliberately choose to hate you and me just because we love the Lord. The opposite of love is hate. Now, the Lord's been commanding His disciples to love one another. Now, I'm going to tell you one of the reasons that a lot of people don't go out and share God's word is because they don't want to be hated. They get intimidated, right? But one reason why such love is imperative, the reason that Jesus commands us to do it, is because the hatred of the world for the Lord and His own exists. We need to be loving each other because we're to be out in a world that hates us. And we need a place to belong. We need a place to recharge. We need a place to come and be welcome, right? Because we live in a world of hate. He commands us to love one another, including those outside of the church. But Jesus, in this next set of verses, wants to prepare us for the hatred that the world has for all of His followers. In this next set of verses, Jesus tells us to expect the world's hatred. What are the reasons for this hate? Well, there are two of them that I'm going to cover over the next couple weeks, because I'm probably not going to get to all of it here. And the first is intolerance. In truth, the world's intolerance towards the Lord's people is really irrational. From our perspective, it's irrational, right? So why do they hate God's people? Because they're different. The world hates things that are different, right? John 15, verses 18 through 19. If the world hates you, You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So the Lord Jesus was different from other men. He was sinless. He made no mistakes. He never failed. He always spoke the truth, though always in love. He refused to compromise with moral evil, doctrinal error, and personal hypocrisy. He exposed the corruption and decay of the establishment. He taught in a way that exposed the incompetence and the fallacies of the so-called experts of the law, and so they hated him. Now, these same types of experts exist today, and they hate us as well. They hate us if we are different as Jesus was different. If we're the same as everybody else in the world, nobody's going to hate us. But we are to be different. We are not of the world, right? You know, recent news the Holy Spirit just makes things, you know, just pop up to me as I'm working on lessons and so forth. And I was reading in the news. 8 different venues in the UK have canceled the Reverend Franklin Graham's events because of his comments that he has been making, right, about the LGBTQ lifestyle. He's been making comments like, dare you make a comment like this? How dare he do this? You know, he said the rub, I think, comes in whether or not God defines homosexuality as a sin. And the answer to that question is yes. Now, this is just a statement of fact about what God's Word says. That's what God says in His Word. Yet we are not allowed to speak those words. They are defined as hate speech in order to make it a crime to speak such words. And it is growing around the world that this is taking place. It's taking place here in the United States. Don't believe it's not, okay? It's taking place in the UK. We're one of the unique countries in the world that have freedom of speech expressly defined in our Constitution and in our Bill of Rights, okay? But we're losing that even here. And places like the UK, they don't have freedom of speech enshrined in their documents. It can be taken away. They can be punished for saying things like what Reverend Graham just said. And they are being punished, okay? So, these attacks are an attack on our religious freedom and our own freedom of speech that we have. If we have the audacity to believe in the absolute values of right and wrong as expressed in God's Word, then we are different from the world, and therefore we must be silenced. We must be silenced, violently if necessary. Jesus tells us, ye are not of the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. Our citizenship is in another world, not this one. We are aliens here, pilgrims and strangers in this world. The Lord's disciples came to be hated, all of them. All the disciples that are walking with him came to be hated. With the possible exception of John, they were all martyred. And John himself endured persecution. For 300 years, from Nero to Diocletian, the church was the object of constant and at times overwhelming persecution. The history of the church, down through the centuries, up till today, has been one of hostility from the world because God's people are different. They separate themselves from the world. They are a people chosen out of the world. The world hates God's people simply because they are His people. Verse 20 says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now, I'm going to say the Lord's people can expect hostility and persecution. People's attitude towards the Lord is very likely to determine their attitude towards His people. If they have no use for our Lord, then they're not going to have any use for us as well. All right, so I'm going to stop right there simply because I've run out of time. We'll pick this up next week. I hope that everybody takes to heart the message about a family of friends. We really, really need to be growing this church. And the way we're going to grow it is to cultivate people as friends and get them to know Jesus Christ. That's the burden of my heart. That's what I want. Okay?